greetings of love to each one. What a tremendous joy and encouragement to be gathered together. My heart has been indicting in a very good matter, as God's Word tells us. Thank you, Brother Nicholas, for those gracious words. Welcome here, you and your family. May God refresh you. May God restore, and may God lift you up, and may God encourage you. I think it's not easy for us here to realize the toll that spiritually and in every way that can come into our lives as we're not with God's people, as we're alone and not much fellowship and whatnot. And my heart was weeping as I was able to hear Nicholas's heart and experience the joy that he has to be here with God's people, something that we take for granted. I do. Also, just want to, again, the thought came to me, and it's really hard to put into words, but again, just to thank God for what He's given us, and may we all wholeheartedly cherish and value it, and may we continue to all together value it and perfect it, you might say. Why don't we stand? There's different things were coming to my mind here, but I don't know. I thought about singing a song as a prayer. Why don't we do that? Brother Christopher, why don't you lead us in? It's a short little song that I've appreciated. Number 828. Let's just kind of sing that as a prayer, and then I'll have a short prayer yet after that. Lift our voices and our hearts to the Lord. I think while you're standing, we'll just read the last 20 verses of Hebrews 11 together. I think that will be a blessing. Father, we do bow our heads and our hearts to one so far greater, so far beyond our comprehension. Words are not in existence that will describe you. Father, we can take little small pictures of likeness and we can get some small understanding of who you are. But we bow our hearts in worship and reverence to you today, and we say, glory, holy, high and lifted up. Worthy are you to be exalted. Your name, may it be lifted up and glorified. May all the earth know the name of our living God, our holy God that is righteous and loving. Father, we worship you and we come in gratitude, and we thank you for this opportunity that you have, that we are gathered together, Father. May you speak to our hearts. May you feed our eternal souls from that living bread, that living manna from heaven, O Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the wisdom that is beyond our understanding as you have called together the church and made them your body, Lord. And we think ahead of how in the future that we'll be seated with you in heavenly places, your glorious, spotless bride of Christ. Lord Jesus, we continue to find ourselves unworthy, and we continue to be compelled within to call the multitudes and to call the many to this glorious, this glorious kingdom of yours. Would you help us in our weakness, Father? Lord, we also find ourselves unworthy today to speak on the subject of faith once more. Oh God, would you be with our lips and our hearts and our minds? And oh God, we look to you. We thank you for each and every one of the dear souls that are here. We pray, oh Father, that you would help us to be continually, completely sold out every day for you, and that you would not let anything trip us up in any way, Father. But may our hearts be continually set to go all the way with you, Father. Help us, Lord. Lord, again, this service, every part of it, everyone that's here, there's so many things we can't even think of to pray for that we look to you to care for and to watch over, Father. In thanksgiving, we pray these wonderful things in your worthy name. Amen. Amen. So let us just read together. I'll try to go a bit more slowly than I did last time. Starting in Hebrews chapter 11, if you have your Bibles, together in verse 20. I'll give you just a minute here to find those scriptures. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20. Still hear some pages rattling, but I think we'll start here. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I say more? What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also, and of Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in flight, turned to flight the armies of the women, received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds, and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Okay, thank you. You may be seated. Again, I find myself trembling this morning as we consider this matter of faith. I find myself going to Scripture here. I'd like to also turn to 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 for an opening Scripture here and several others. We see here in the Word of God that faith is a serious matter. And as we shared last time on the secrecy of faith, as it talks in Timothy, the mystery of faith. And this time we're going to talk about how faith made perfect by works, this is all part of faith. And let us just read this scripture here in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. It says, "Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." So from this passage we can see that our faith is important. It's a very important thing about us, is what we believe, our faith. Also in Matthew chapter 9, I'd like to pull a scripture. Matthew chapter 9, verse 29 says, "Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you." And that was a sobering scripture to me as I again considered our faith. Jesus in his own words, he says, "According to your faith be it unto you." So in some ways, I think there's a principle in God's word that each one of us receives in this life and maybe even it affects the life to come, our faith. Our faith affects, it says, according as our faith is, that's what we receive, that's what we get. And that's a bit sobering as we consider that. Also in Mark chapter 11, I'd like to just pull another scripture here in opening. Mark chapter 11, verse 22. This is kind of an imperative. It's a short scripture that we could memorize. But Mark 11, 22 says, "And Jesus answered unto them, Have faith in God." And he would not ask us to do something that we could not do. But we see this as a command here, almost from our Lord Jesus Christ. He just says, have faith in God. We talked last time a bit about the different things that men can have faith in. And it's amazing. That would be another whole message of the wrong things we can have faith in. But we see a commandment here in the Word of God to have faith in God. And that's precious. Also in Luke 7:50, we have another scripture here. This is also an amazing aspect of faith. We went through these rather quickly. Again, just to lay a bit of a foundation here of faith. But Luke 7:50 says, "And he said to the woman, Thy faith has saved thee, go in peace." So when we consider the words in Matthew 9, where it says, "According to thy faith, so be it unto thee." And then we see this here in Luke, where it says, "Thy faith has saved thee, go in peace." We see that faith and who we have faith in is a very important thing about our lives as we walk with God. It is not a small matter, we might say. One of the things that I'd like to talk about a bit this morning here in the opening part here is also just the fear of God. You know, assurance. Assurance should not take away from our faith. There was a time in my life that I had assurance that undermined my faithfulness to God without me realizing. And I'd like to talk about that just a bit. As a young boy, I was pretty sensitive, and we was under teaching that was it was kind of hell and brimstone teaching, which was okay. But as a very young boy, before even school, I would go down. I couldn't sleep at night, and I was afraid of hell and death, and I knew I was going to hell, and so I would go down, and I'd wake my dad up, and I'd tell him, "Dad, I can't sleep," and I would just tremble. I'd lay up in my bed just trembling, being so afraid of the end of the world. And then when I found Christ, I'm not sure how to say it, when He found me, is maybe what I should say, but when I first experienced His love, and I realized that He had died for me personally, I knew He had died for the world, but it was never me. Me was never included. I kept trying all these different ways, but once I experienced a bit of that the assurance that I have found. And like in 1 John 5:13, it says, "These things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life." That was probably one of my favorite scriptures. That assurance was very, very special to me. And it was rightly so. But I became a little bit lopsided in my life in that way. And that assurance became more important to me than faithfulness to God was at one time in my life. And I'd like to just throw this out here. Assurance, we do have what I call assurance in God's Word here of what God says and of His promises and what He does. But that assurance should never become bigger than our faith. That assurance should not take away from our faithfulness to God and serving Him in our lives of giving ourselves to Him. I'm not sure if that makes any sense to you all, but just to help, that's something God's laid on my heart that I wanted to share with all of you in my short experiences here. Also, been studying some history, and it was interesting to me to read some of the Mennonite splits back some years ago, and it was interesting to see how the Protestant gospel affected the thinking of a lot of the Mennonites, and now we have the Old Order Mennonites and we have the very liberal Mennonites. But one comment that I wanted to share here today that stuck in my heart was, as these things were happening some years ago, some of the liberal people were picking up the Protestant gospel, the Save Me gospel. And they were criticizing some of the old orders. And the one thing that some of the old orders said, this was a comment that some of the old orders said about the liberals that were picking up the Protestant gospel. They said, "With all their talk about salvation, it seems obvious they want nothing to interfere with the way they live their lives." And that made me think of, that was good food for my thought as well. All our talk about salvation will affect every area of our life, brothers and sisters, if it's the true gospel, if it's true salvation. Another thought here, the true kingdom of God is a doing religion. You know, we live in a time where there's free grace, and I appreciate grace. It's the power, the influence of God on our heart. It compels us. It does so many things in my life. But it, again, as we said last time, it is not a holy God that is just looking the other way and ignoring sin and this big sugar daddy up there that everything's just hunky-dory and everything's all right. The kingdom of God is a doing religion, meaning true discipleship, true followers. The grace of God is given to be true followers of Him. It's not a give me religion that the grace alone doctrine teaches. You know, it doesn't sound like much, but we have the two different gospel messages that each of us are exposed to every day. One says God gave, and God gives and gives and gives, and there's nothing left on our part to do. The other says that true Christianity is a doing religion. It doesn't seem like much, but you take those two trains of thought and you carry them out and they end up miles apart from each other. The true kingdom of God is a doing religion, meaning true discipleship, true followers of Him. Where the grace alone teaches that it's a gimme, 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 let me see what I can get from God. God has to bless me. I stand on His promises. I stand on them and I demand that God gives me what I want. And there's two different trains of thought there. The deeper we enter into death to self, the more we know through experiential knowledge the mighty power of God and the peace of perfect trust. Again, faith leads us into death of ourselves, our own lives. And the more we experience that, the deeper we experience the mighty power of God and perfect peace and trust in our lives. Faith looks at everything in the light of eternity, trials, sacrifices, suffering, persecution, losses, and all of these things pale in the light of what it gains in eternity. That is a definition of faith. Everything else pales as it sees the treasure that it has in eternity. Okay, I gave all these scriptures here to give a bit of an outline for faith. I'd like to turn to James chapter 2 and read a couple of scriptures there. And today we're going to have a lot of scripture. And we bless God for that. But this is kind of the foundation of where James chapter 2, where I got the title for my few thoughts here this morning, Faith Made Perfect by Works. And I also just want to compliment each of you that I can stand up here and talk about faith in God along with works, and not half of you get up and run out the door, because it's a rarity in our day with the gospels that are being preached, the false gospel. We can say that very, very few people are willing to sit and listen to the true faith. But James says, James 2:18, yea, a man say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by what I do, by how I live, by the decisions I make, by how I conduct my life. I will show you my faith, is what James is saying here. 22 says, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? By works with faith made perfect. 1 Timothy 1:3. 1 Thessalonians 1:3 says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Work of faith. I wonder how many people really know that word is there in the scripture. Your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Romans 2:10-11. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good. To the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, for there's no respect of persons with God. Now, we're going to start in here, in Hebrews chapter 11, and there's message after message that could be preached out of each one of these verses. And we're just going to rather quickly go through them and try to make a few comments. We start out here with the faith, of Isaac. It is amazing. When you study his blessing, there was faith as looking ahead in the blessing. And I think it's important that we as dads, as we seek God, that we gather our children together and we lay a hand on our children and we just bless them with vision, inspiration. And as we think ahead of what we know of, what we're sure of that God wants from our children's lives, that we lay hands on them and that we bless them. Words are very, very powerful. It is amazing how God has given us the power to create those words. And as finite as we are, as much dust as we are, I'm amazed over and over again how that God honors those words when they're formed to His glory and to His honor over and over, God honors and blesses those. And I encourage you, brothers, once a month or so, gather your children together and just lay hands on them. And as you're in the Spirit of God, bless them. And have visions that are inspired by God. And pray those blessings on your children. I think it served Jacob and Isaac. I think it served Jacob and Esau well here. But let us just go ahead and read. Let us just go ahead and read the blessing that Isaac gave here quickly out of Genesis chapter 27 verse 28. This is the blessing that Isaac gave Jacob and Esau here. He says, Therefore God give thee the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and the plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curses thee and blessed be everyone that blesses thee. And again, I had the different blessings in here. He had a bit of a different blessing for Jacob than he did Esau. And I think I'm just going to skip that. But I would like to talk a little bit about the faith of Jacob here. He did the same thing in the next verse. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning on top of his staff. That's kind of an amazing count because Ephraim and Manasseh were Joseph's sons. And they were in royalty in the land of Egypt. And everything was at the tip of their fingers. And they had a promise of a life of ease and riches and whatnot all before them. But here we see, as you study this, we see Jacob calling them and claiming them. When you study what he said, he called them to come to be part of the tribes of Israel or his children. We see that Joseph isn't mentioned in any of the lists in the Bible that I could find, but instead of Joseph, we have Ephraim and Manasseh, and Levi is many times not mentioned because he was holy to be given to the Lord. And so he had no part in the inheritance. His inheritance was to be provided from the rest of the tribes. But I'm not sure that I completely understand, and I haven't taken much time to think about it, why it was that Joseph was taken out of that lineage and his two sons were put in and Levi was taken out of that lineage. But the faith here, at first glance, it doesn't seem like this is something that should be mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, when it comes to the faith chapter. It basically just says that Jacob, when he was a dying, he blessed both the sons of Joseph. Well, he really called them in to a life of tribulation and suffering and persecution. He called them out of the royalty of riches and all that they had into a life of persecution and suffering. And so as you study that quickly, it is amazing, and it seems like as you study the faith of Jacob, it can be a bit discreet and a bit hidden, but he did have an amazing faith. Let me just read some of the scriptures here out of Genesis chapter 49 that would validate some of the faith that we see that Jacob had. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days." He called his sons together. He said, "Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father." And he said, "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise." He says, "Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies, and thy father's children shall bow down before thee." He says, "Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up." He stooped down and he couched as a lion and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up. And then he goes on, he's still talking to Judah here, and he says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come." In other words, here was an act, here was actually a prophecy of our Lord Jesus Christ through the lineage of Judah. And we know that that's what happened. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. We could go and find a lot of good gleaning as he blessed every one of his sons and the things that he said. It is amazing. We're not going to do that, but Jacob truly, when he's mentioned as in the faith here, he was a man of faith, I believe, even though he made a lot of mistakes. Some of what he saw blessed me as I got glimpses of it, you might say. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the parting of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Isn't that amazing? Here we have Joseph, Zaphnath-Paaneah, I think is what he was called. He was over all of Egypt. And Egypt, at this time, was the richest nation or the richest country in the world. Because of the famine, I marvel as I think about that. I'm not sure why God did it, but he allowed that famine. He gave Joseph the inspiration to collect all that food, and then it wasn't just close by. It says all the world came to them to buy food, and so Egypt was the richest by far, and it was also with the riches there was corruptness, there was idol worship and whatnot. But Joseph, though he did what he did, we see his faith. We see as he looked out ahead, he knew that the people of God, that this is not somewhere where they were going to be for a long time. He knew they were going to get called out from this corrupt nation. And he gave commandment. He said, when you go, take my bones with you. It doesn't sound like much, but it's amazing. It tells us of his faith. It really does. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, Exodus says. For he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry my bones away with you when you go. By faith, Joseph looked ahead, and he knew what God had promised, and he knew what was going to happen to the children. They were slaves, the children of Israel. And he said, when you go, take my bones. It's amazing. Out of Joshua here, and the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. There's many things that Joseph could have said, but he didn't. He said, I could have said, I saved your lives here in Egypt. I saved your lives by providing food for you. You would have all died and starved. I saved your lives. Now don't squander what you have. I've worked hard to give you what you have. He didn't say any of those things. I could elaborate on and on the things he could have said. Instead, by not allowing his body to be buried, his message was, you are strangers here. Egypt, with all its riches and idols, is nowhere. It's no place for us to continue to live. We have here no continuing city. Don't settle here permanently. Joseph was basically telling them, be ready for that signal from God when to depart. And when you depart, take my bones with you. And the one thing that encouraged me as I considered it, I think Joseph is an example for us. He drew his joy and happiness from the bright, promising future of his people. And I think that's something that inspires me. It inspires every one of us. When I see the hearts here, when I see God's hand in our midst, when I see what God has done, and I'm a bit of a visionary, and I think out ahead to what possibly God may do from the people that are here, it inspires me. And I think that was a blessing to me as I considered the happiness and the joy that Joseph drew from thinking ahead to what God was going to do for his people and the promising future that they had. I think that's a good thing. Now, as we go on to Moses here, we could read several of these scriptures. There's actually several scriptures here concerning Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There's again a good definition of faith. Willing to be persecuted, willing to face trials, willing to face mocking and ridicule, and willing to suffer loss, because we see, faith helps us to see what we are to have. It reminds me of a brother that shared with me last night, someone that you would all know that has apostatized. And when this brother talked to him and asked him how he was doing, he said that he's living the dream. He's living the dream. I think he repeated a couple times. And it's just this simple, brothers and sisters. We cannot live the dream here on earth and have and claim to be having faith that we're going to someday have the riches of Christ in glory. We can't have both. It's one or the other. May God help us. Now, the scriptures here on Moses, I probably didn't read them all. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, and he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians assailed to do were drowned. One thing that I did forget to mention here as well that I wanted to was in the first three scriptures there, 20-23, it's interesting to see how the faith of the father affected his family. And there's a whole message there, and that's powerful. That's God ordained that the faith of the father affects his children. That's the way God wants it to be, and I praise God for that. But let's go on here. I'm wanting to not race that, but also keep things moving here. Here's what some of the Bible says about Moses. The Bible says, now the man Moses was very meek. It says, above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. It says he was very meek. Acts 7:20 says, in which time Moses was born and was exceedingly fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. More on meekness here. Psalm 147:6. The Lord lifts up the meek and he casts the wicked down to the ground. Psalm 149:4. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. It says he will beautify the meek with salvation. Do we want God to beautify us with salvation? May He help us to be meek. Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Who are the meek? Someone asked. A boy answered, those who give soft answers to rough, hard questions. Those are the meek. Few men in the Bible stand higher than Moses. He was a pattern and a type of Jesus Christ. As a prophet, he was a mediator. How many times did he mediate between God and God's people? He was an intercessor. So many times he pled God that God would stop the plague. He was the meekest man that ever lived. And he was faithful. And one of the keys that enabled Moses to have all these godly traits was that he gave up everything and was not ashamed of the reproach of Christ. He embraced the reproach of Christ. And brothers and sisters, I think many times that is what's missing. When there's shallow Christianity, there's usually someone there that's not willing to pay anything, someone that's not willing to suffer, someone that's not willing to be inconvenienced, someone that is not willing to identify with Christ in any way. And I'm just blessed with your hearts here. We have higher ground, I'm sure. But there's no price too costly to pay. The name of Moses' parents were Amram and Jochebed. And the name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, the daughter of Levi, whom her mother bare to Levi in Egypt. And she bare unto Amram Aaron, Moses, and Miriam, their sister. They were all siblings. Now let's keep going here. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The emphasis is first on temporary. Okay, let's go on here. Jesus left the angels of heaven for your sake. Can we not leave the best of company and if we need for His sake? Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. That scripture there. I thought of 1 Peter 14 here. 1 Peter 4:14. It says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. There's scripture here out of John I have. But God forbid, here's a Galatians 6. I think I'll leave the scripture here out of John. Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Through faith He kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. We're just kind of going down through here pretty quickly. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. That's a type of the Passover. Here's some scriptures on the Passover. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherewith they shall eat it. Wherein they shall eat it. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. By faith, verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians said to do and were drowned. It's interesting. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night, and turned the sea into dry land, so that the waters were divided. The sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. That's Exodus chapter 14, verse 21 and 22. It's amazing. I did a little bit of research, and one of the more probable places that they passed and crossed the Red Sea here, from one shore to the other, it was probably 12 miles, is what, just to give you some picture. This might not even be where they crossed, but it's very probable that it could possibly be. In this same passage route, the water was 672 foot deep some places. Speculation is that the path was anywhere from about a quarter to a half mile wide. Now think about that. It says here that the water was a wall on their right hand and a wall on their left. And I have to picture, can you picture crossing through that for 12 miles ahead? It took some faith to do that. It really did. And I had to wonder if any of them went over and stuck their finger in that wall of water or anything. I don't know. They probably didn't. They were probably afraid. But it was an absolute amazing miracle. It gives us just some idea of what it could have been. I'm not saying that this is exactly how deep and wide and everything was. But it gives unspeakable comfort. I had to think of this scripture. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burnt, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. The Bible says that Pharaoh's army sank to the bottom of the sea like a stone. They went down into the depths like stone. They sank like lead. It says in Exodus there. In the mighty, they sank like lead in the mighty waters. Exodus 15, 5 and 10. You hurled into the depths like a stone, into raging waters. Nehemiah 9:11, as God released the water, the surge would be like a 40-foot tsunami wave that could easily sweep the entire army off the 2,625-foot wide land bridge into the 4,265-foot deep water immediately on either side. Now, they're saying, some say there was kind of like a land bridge there where the water wasn't as deep, and then it got quite a bit deeper on either side of it. We don't really know. But the deepest part on the other side of the land bridge would have been like 5,906 feet deep. Pharaoh's army sank to the bottom like a stone in very deep and mighty raging waters. It was a bad day to have armor on. It was a bad day. It was a bad day to have the presumption that Pharaoh and his men did. They presumed that since the way was open for God's people, it would be open for them. And that speaks to all of us. We should not presume. We should not be presumption. Presumption is like fireworks made up of pride and foolhardiness. It is indeed like a heavy house built up on slender crutches, like dust which men throw against the wind and it flies back in our face, and it makes us blind. Wise men presume nothing but hope the best. Presumption is hope out of her wits with facts not present to support the hope. The folly of presumption. We see this in Pharaoh and his men, and we could talk much more about that. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down and were compassed about 7 days. Again, an amazing thing. I'm just going to read a scripture here out of Joshua. So the people shouted when the priests blew with trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell flat down flat. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Amazing. There's much that could be. There's messages there as well. By faith the harlot Rahab perished, not with them that believed, not when she received the spies with peace. Here's some scriptures on Rahab. And the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. Now, it was interesting to me, I want to make a note, that Rahab wasn't only concerned about herself, she was also concerned about her family. And I had to wonder if some of her family didn't believe her and didn't come in to the room where she was. I don't know. Maybe that's not something to think about. But it was encouraging to me to think about the fact that she didn't just save herself, she also was concerned about the rest of her family. And what shall I say more? It goes on here and it mentions Gideon and Barak and Samson. And he's saying that time would never allow him to say all of these things about all these people, and that's how it is with me as well. We will leave telling about them for some other time. Who through faith subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness and obtained promises and stopped the mouths of lions. It's the picture that they fought. They fought down. They struggled against and they overcame. The words here give us a picture that it was a desperate contest, and they fought and overcome by faith. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in flight, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. The power of fire here, I think when it's talking about quench the violence of fire, I had to think about the three Hebrew young men, Shadrach, Abednego, I can't even pronounce the words here, I did earlier, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, or something like that. I think they would have been some that who quenched the violence of fire. Samson's strength, David's piety, and Samuel's wisdom were doubtless begotten in answer to prayers of faith. And we, as Hebrews, would, My mind's going blank here. But we when it talks about the faith of Elijah, why is my mind going blank? Is that in James? That's in James, that's right. James would tell us that we're all made of the same thing that Elijah was. Here we can see what these prayers of faith did for all these people. Samson's strength, David's piety, Samuel's wisdom, and all these men got what they did probably in answer to prayer. And may God help us to be prayerful in that way as well. Women received their dead, raised up. We'll just keep going. Others had trials of cruel mockings. They were stoned, sawn asunder. I think I'm going to read those scriptures here. I'll back up just to read them here. That's about all we're going to do. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. They didn't save their life now because they wanted life hereafter. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. I had to think of Paul here. I'm going to read some scriptures out of 2 Corinthians 11:24. He says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. You ever think about it that way? When you're among false brethren, it's a peril. In peril among false brethren. In weariness, and painfulness, and watchings often, and hunger, and thirst, and fastings often, and cold, and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches. Verse 38, we have three verses left here, I think I'll just read them. Of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts, and in mountains, and in dens, and in caves of the earth. And these all obtained, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. I think that we see the difference here between the Old Testament and the New Testament and the covenant here. And God's word says here, they were not made perfect without us. There's probably much could be said there. Be patient, therefore, brethren. James chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. Have a couple accounts here in closing that I'd like to just share that go along with some of the scriptures we just read. God having provided some better thing, and I think it's faith building for me. Concerning the end of Thomas, I think this would be the same of what is sometimes called doubting Thomas. The most probable account found by the ancients is this, namely, that at a city in the East Indies, he put a stop to the abominable idolatry of the heathen, who worshipped there an image of the sun, so that through the power of God he compelled the evil one to destroy the image. Thereupon the idolatrous priest accused him before their king, who sentenced him first to be tormented with red-hot plates, and then to be cast into a glowing furnace and burned. But when the idolatrous priest who stood before the flames saw that the fire did not hurt him, think of that. The fire did not hurt him, they pierced his side. And as he lay in the furnace with spears and javelins, thus he conformed in steadfastness unto his Lord Jesus Christ, whom he confessed even unto death. Jerome states that his body, which it seems was taken out of the fire, was buried in the same place where he died. It's amazing, his body didn't even burn up. And then we have the account here of Timothy. In this ministry, Timothy acquitted himself as an upright evangelical preacher until it pleased God to let him finish his course, not by a common death, but by martyrdom, so that he, with his spiritual father Paul, who had steadfastly preceded him, and especially with his Lord Jesus Christ, who had gone through the conflict many years before, might enjoy the unfading crown of honor and the life of bliss. Thus it happened afterwards, according to history, that having been bishop at Ephesus for 15 years, he was there stoned to death by the heathen whose idolatry he had reproved. This world was not worthy of them. May we find it with us that this world is not worthy of us. In closing, faith made perfect by works. There's much more that could be said about faith and works and how they go together, and I feel like it's pretty incomplete. But it all fits together. I had to think here in closing. I'm not sure if this makes quite sense to close with, but great wheels turn on little axles. There's a tiny part to each machine that is very important. You never know how great of influence one word can have. To the wise man, nothing is too little. To the fool, nothing is truly great. Make all things worthy of eternal value by doing them faithfully. Make all things of worthy eternal value by doing them faithfully. Faith made perfect by works, it's a beautiful thing, and may God add peace and understanding to these few little words that were shared. I feel like we just kind of skimmed through pretty quickly, but may God somehow be glorified through it all.